This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, my loving Savior. His words of love that have been spoken, these truths and words shall not.
We will look now at a passage that will provide insight into the unfaltering grace of our Lord and His faithfulness to the plan of redemption. And Dr. Wyatt will relate what is meant by our Lord's words, "How often?"
Thank you, Dennis. Do stay with us, as Sharon's reading is from the 13th chapter of Luke. And I want to emphasize the haunting words of our Lord, "How often?" His meaning is important for us all.
Some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Thank you, Sharon, very much. What Sharon has just read is found in Matthew and in Luke in two different situations. It is not surprising that his closing lament over the city was uttered as we now have it, twice. I would be surprised if such a similar lament had not been uttered many times by our Lord. Luke's recording of these words is a perfect example of this, for Matthew records the phrase in an entirely different setting. But here it is obviously from another incident, another time, and from Luke's own independent sources. It is not hard to imagine Luke talking with, listening to, those in the Jerusalem church, many of whom had heard Jesus teach, or were even members of Jesus' immediate family, like James or even Mary, his mother. Many often make too much about imaginary, hypothetical sources, mainly because they would place our gospel not in the middle of the first century, when it was written, but far later in the second century. This is done because they don't want to deal with the reality of the supernatural, the healings, nor the prophetic realities found there. You see, they want a man devoid of any hint of the supernatural, of things those cloistered in ivy-covered towers don't want to believe in. But this is now, in the present. If there has ever been a time when we must brush aside the stale reworkings of our scriptures, casual criticism, to reassert the power and might of the gospel, reawaken the slumbering spirit of the early church, but instead assert that all this is true, that he did do these things, and that he said these things. And as we progress further, we will, I pray, discover far more, that he does challenge us, would do a work in us, but awaits only our standing with him. He did suffer and die, and wonders of wonders, he did come forth from that tomb. Here, after Jesus has stated that there will be those standing at the door knocking, and will be told, "Where you came from is not known," and those who ate and drank with him will be told to depart, you evildoers, that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because some have been thrown out of the kingdom. All while people from all over the earth will be gathered with the patriarchs and prophets in that kingdom. Such a stark picture of judgment sets the stage for these next two little vignettes. Luke informs us that this occurred at the same time. They are to be considered with the warnings that precede it. As the Pharisees come to warn Jesus that Herod seeks his life, the motives of these men is uncertain. But you see, once Jesus was seen as a possible messianic figure, once the movement gathered around him, this would attract attention, certainly attract the attention of someone like Herod Antipas. And perhaps he desired more than just to see him, as we discover later in this gospel. But given the prevailing opinions and efforts of the Pharisees, this warning should make us suspicious. We know from Mark that the Herodians and Pharisees had been plotting against Jesus. And perhaps with the popularity of Jesus in Galilee, they cannot deal with him as they would wish here. And this is all a ruse to get Jesus to go to Jerusalem. If this is their purpose to get him into their hands in Jerusalem, it is oh so unnecessary. But Jesus does not expose their possible duplicity, and it is not unlikely that Herod just wants Jesus out of his territory. Herod really didn't want to kill John the Baptist, but was cowered into this act by his wife, Herodias, and it had disturbed his suspicious mind. You can read about it in the 9th chapter of Luke. And Jesus had not attacked Herod as had John. But Jesus responds to this warning with contempt, calling him a fox, and he asks these Pharisees to tell Herod what he says, which implies that they had access to him. This response indicates no fear on Jesus' part. "You want me, Herod?" he is saying. "I'm here, today, tomorrow," meaning for this brief period, "I am here doing just what you have been told I'm doing. I'm casting out demons and healing the sick. But not for long, because I will soon be accomplishing it. I will finish all that I have been sent to do. If you want, you can find me, and then I am off to Jerusalem. You want to kill me? You're going to have to go to Jerusalem. For as Jesus relates, it is not possible for a prophet to perish away from Jerusalem." All this implies again a prediction, a prophetic foretelling. Jesus knows what awaits him and shows he could not possibly be concerned by either Herod's possible distaste for his ministry or the plotting of the Herodians and Pharisees. This fox, remembering that the image of the fox as cunning and crafty, comes later. To the first century farmers, a fox was a pest, a yapping, insignificant nuisance, quickly needing eradication. Certainly no match for the messianic Davidic lion. He who was master of demons and diseases was undisturbed by this petty tyrant. He will continue his course. He will do all that God has foreordained, and Herod has nothing to do with what will soon be occurring. How could it be finished anywhere else? His death would not be appropriate in any place other than Jerusalem. What has been recorded here only highlights all the more how few, if any, understood the nature of Jesus' identity or his mission. If this warning of the Pharisees is sincere, they only see the best advice is to avoid such confrontation with those in power. Yet Jesus' entire ministry has been one of reinterpreting the prevailing understanding of the law, of the temple, of the hopes and expectations of Israel, and God's purpose with them all. His message was decidedly subversive, contrary to all they expected and wished for. And here Jesus then reminds them all that his divine mission actually involves the fate of all the prophets. And now he tells us his fate is tied to the very city itself. Clearly, Jesus sees his fate as the same as that hanging over Jerusalem. One can hear the heart-rending pathos of his cry. Jesus is moved deeply by the impending doom of the city. He would take it upon himself, that curse, that the city might be spared. The opportunity was there, if they would only embrace him and his message. But the chance would come and go quickly. We can sense his sadness for them to seek and find the shelter that only he can offer. This Jerusalem, the city of peace, or so its name implies, but it was anything but that. It killed the prophets, stoned those sent to her with God's message. Not that all prophets were killed there, but it was the mindset, the spirit that absorbed the city. They rejected God's leadership, his agents, his message, his prophets, and would do the same with his anointed one, the Messiah, his very son. They plotted even now, and he knew it. And now he uses an image familiar to all, of Yahweh's abiding desire to shelter Israel, always under his wings. It is found from Deuteronomy through the Psalms to Isaiah. The image is often confused with a barnyard hen protecting her young from a circling hawk. As meaningful as this may be, it is more likely that Jesus is envisioning a barnyard fire. In such a case, the hen will literally cover her chicks, protecting them with her wings and body. And usually when the fire is over, her scorched body is found, but with all the chicks safe. Such is our Lord's cry. How often would I save you, protect you, and you would not? Again, we have Jesus projecting himself into God's place. Here in this emotionally charged incident, Jesus of Nazareth speaks as God himself. The Old Testament image of the shadow of his wings, to be lifted up by his wings, speaks of the Lord God, and here Jesus so easily assumes the same place. And how often he would, not just once, how often has God offered, desired, would wish to gather his people, keep them from their own folly and from the judgment? How often does he seek to save? You see, they had their own concepts of faithfulness, of blasphemy, and apostasy. Even when these ideas are contradicted by God's own anointed, they have chosen their path, their own agenda, their own purposes. And now would dare anyone to show the human folly of their own human plans. Yet God doesn't cease to call. He continues to seek and loves us anyway. God does not cease to call ever. Always he wants to save. God's deepest wish is revealed that all might be saved. Judgment, you see, is reserved for the obstinate, the unyielding. God cannot be duplicitous, for this call is not a pretense. It is serious. We find it in Jesus' earnest efforts that last night with Judas, in the temple with the Pharisees and scribes, even before the Sanhedrin. We see it all about us. And in all this, the saddest part is his words, "But you would not." They want it their way. They don't want to change. They would keep the Holy Spirit away at all cost. And does it not sound like so many that we find that call themselves leaders in our own churches? We don't want the Spirit. After all, we might have to change our order of service. We might have to change the sermon, or we may not be able to preach at all. We might have to speak against unholy activity. We might be compelled to hold up the very reality of judgment. And here Jesus announces that their house is left desolate. Literally in the Greek, it is your house is left to you. God is no longer present. He has abandoned the city and temple. It is all left to you, for that's what you wanted. Understand that at this time in Jesus' perception, doom hangs heavy on all that Judaism considers important. But it is because they have refused the things that make for peace, refused he who came in the name of the Lord, and for us it is no different. What he is saying can be said to us as well. Who is he that comes? Do we worship half-heartedly, without convictions, without understanding as to what it really means? Do we cover our ears and throw dust in the air to prevent our hearing the uncompromising demands of God's message to us? Oh, how often he would gather us, protect us from judgment. Let it never be said, we would not. Oh, let it never be said, our house is left desolate. Too many lead their lives as if God has no word for them. But he does. They live without God, and this is dangerous. Their churches even are left to their own direction, never seeking God's direction. And then they are puzzled, perplexed, when judgment falls. Always welcome our Lord and the Spirit. The crowds will welcome Jesus with the very words of Psalms 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it passes. The city does not embrace he who came, except as a novelty. As he comes to us, as the Spirit moves, let us move with him. He is no novelty. And more, to not just wait, but push on in. How often would he? Oh, how often does he? As for one, I want the Lord's guidance, his urging, and to move always with him. And I pray that it always be so with you. Let us pray. My Lord, it is always my prayer that I always be willing to hear you and walk with you. And oh, that your people will hear you, and that they will experience your power in their lives, to feel your touch, to feel your love, and to know that you are with them. Lord, make it a reality, and we will give you the praise and the glory always. Amen.
This seemingly insignificant event in the life of our Lord gives us a view of his nature and faithfulness to the divine plan of redemption. It is also an insight into the unfaltering grace of our Lord and his constant effort to reach out to all of us. He is still saying how often he would seek, save, protect, provide, but as we know, many just will not answer. To encourage you in your walk with him, Thomas is offering his book, Defend the Faith, Preserve the Realm. This study is a strong defense of our faith and the answer to the efforts of many to diminish or even destroy Christianity. You will want this book, Defend the Faith, Preserve the Realm, and it can be yours at no charge. Well, dear ones, we do so appreciate your ongoing prayers for this ministry. Your generosity has enabled this ministry to continue its work here and abroad. If you have yet to join with us, do consider what you might do to enable the Word of God to be proclaimed to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. This was for me a sobering message. How often has our Lord offered his guidance, speaks his purpose, and we are too busy or unable to hear? For whatever reason, as you, I want to do his will and see the moving of the Spirit. This from Timothy, our partner in Kenya. God is moving. We have been able to overcome all obstacles in this new region and have so many come to the Lord, but we need help so as to build them new churches. Thanks to God and you, we are able to do. And bless you all. Now, before Dennis closes with our addresses once more, Janice comes to perform as only she can My favorite, the old rugged cross. Now, until next week, do heed that still small voice.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The emblem of suffering and shame.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and this week Dr. Wyatt is also offering a copy of his book, Defend the Faith, Preserve the Realm. This very clear and readable study will clarify for many their own calling as Christians, and its importance especially now. So do write and ask for the book, Defend the Faith, Preserve the Realm. It is yours at no charge. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. White at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna, asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time, and remember what God has promised to those who love Him.